Okay, I got a couple things before I get started that I want to tell you. One, my name is Heath. I'm the lead pastor here at Reach Community Church, and we're excited that you're here. Thank you for being here. You just never know in mobile church on holiday weekends, like who's going to be here and who's not going to be here. So we're excited that you didn't travel far, or that you traveled far and you're here. Who knows? So here's one thing I want to say. Caleb did a great job this morning. I appreciate him helping us out over the last month. We do have, we have hired a person. If you're new here and this is new to you, we've been kind of in between worship leaders for the last several months. And we've hired a guy named Jacob Zachary, and he'll actually be here tomorrow. So next Sunday will be his first Sunday here, so we're super excited to have him in the house. Okay, that being said, I want to point out one line because I think it's important for what we're going to say today. There was a song that we just sang, and it says, "It's your breath in our lungs, so we pour out." And here's where I want to start. Right now, whether you confess the name of Jesus or don't, right now you're living and breathing because of the will of Jesus. Scripture says that he holds everything together right now. And so that breath that you're breathing in and breathing out right now is not even yours. And so part of that song, it says the breath, he puts the breath in our lungs, and so that we. And so this morning, as we go into a five-week series that, to be honest, makes me a little nervous. I think anytime you begin to talk about things that aren't just ethereal, but they're home, they're things that you deal with every day, it gets a little nerve-wracking, at least for me. And I know I had this deep confession last week of kind of the stress of putting these things together, but I just want to start today with this idea that God's not putting breath in your lungs for you. God is putting breath in your lungs for what he's going to do through you. And so we can choose to willingly cry out and express our love and affection for him, or we can continue just to take that breath. And the great thing is, whether you are or you aren't, all right now we're all living and breathing because God has plan and purpose for us. So that being said, we start week one of our series one. And so for the next 5 weeks, and I've got some disclaimers that I'm going to go through before we get started, but for the next 5 weeks, we're going to talk about marriage. I think, you know, if you're single in here, you're like, oh, this is a series that for the next 5 weeks, I'm going to go somewhere else. I would encourage you not to do that. So here's things that you need to know. And I think it will help you kind of process that what we're going to talk about over the next 5 weeks. But the first thing you need to know is that my marriage isn't perfect.
Amen.
Amen. If my wife's in nursery, she'd been the Amir, but Terry's going to check in for her. My marriage isn't perfect. And what makes me nervous about doing a series like this is that all of this things comes under the microscope. Because we're seeing this expectation when we come into this place that someone has all of their stuff together and someone is perfect. And I just want you to let you know that that's not me. Now, I'm striving for and I want to and I'm pushing forward. But if you look at me and go, man, he's got all of his stuff together, you may look at yourself and go, I can never be like Heath. And just so you know, we're a lot closer than you think. You know, I don't want to present this illusion that's so far away. I want to give you the idea that it's something that if you're going to have a good one, it's going to take effort and energy. Here's another thing you need to know. Over the next 5 weeks, we will not cover everything that you need to know. 5 weeks is never going to be enough to give you all the information that you need to know to have a successful marriage, but our goal in that is not to fix. So the next thing is that our goal is not to fix everything. So if we were to have a Sunday where we just sat around in here and you just listed all the issues that need to be repaired in your marriage, and you looked at that list, you'd be like, okay, that's too much. I can't do it. I'm going to put that away. Our goal is not to fix everything. Our goal is just to work on one thing and then work on another thing and another thing and to move you closer to the goal. Another thing you need to know, and I think in marriage, a lot of things, I'm going to address singles in just a second, another big category that I didn't want to ignore because you may kind of weigh in on some judgment if I don't speak here. So if you have been divorced and are now remarried, here's my goal for you. We're moving forward, not backwards. So I think sometimes you get in here and you're uneased because we all come from different backgrounds. We have different experiences. You can go, well, what does God want to do with me? And you think, oh, I've got all of this stuff. The great thing is that God comes to all of our stuff. And he's the one that rescues and redeems and brings life to it. We don't. So if you're sitting here and that's you, we want to express the same amount of hope for those that are sitting here and this is their first go. Okay, if you're single, disclaimer, this can be one of the greatest series for you. Why? If you're single, at some point you may be married. And all the married people in here wish they knew things that they know now. Before they got married, and things would have been a lot easier, things would have been a lot less stressful, things would have been a lot smoother. And so we would encourage you, if you're single, not to check out, not to go, you know, well, you know, I'll sit and I won't listen, just to listen. Because other than today, because we're going to talk about design, other than today, everything that we're going to talk about, you can eliminate, if you're not married, the married part of that and still walk into activating the same types of things in your life as a single person. Okay, another thing you need to know. A good marriage impacts more people than you will ever know. Because a good marriage is going to impact you and your spouse. It's going to impact your kids. It's going to impact your kids' kids. It's going to impact your work. It's going to impact your extended family. It's going to impact the schools, the other relationships you have. A good marriage is going to be impacting on so much more than just you. And my last thing that I want to say is, who doesn't want a good marriage? No one. And I've seen weddings happen. I've officiated probably about 10 or 12 weddings, and no one comes to that day going, I hope this works out. Like, you know, I'm banking for, you know, a year or two, and then it may blow up. No one is going, I don't want this to be successful. Everybody that day wants to go the distance. So with that being said, I believe that if there's a few little changes in all of our lives, we can get closer to that initial heart and desire that we had. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get into the Word. Dear Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would allow your word to speak. Lord, I pray that as we unearth your idea of design for marriage, and Lord, we put the position of the authority as it relates to what marriage is on your shoulders. And so, Lord, I pray that your word and me would help do that today. And just thank you that you didn't leave us here alone, that you gave us instruction, that you gave us encouragement, and you set things in place for us. So open our ears and soften our hearts and make us willing to take a step. In Jesus' name, amen. So what makes you enjoy what you see? When you walk into a room, when you drive down the road, when you go to a scenic landscape, what makes you enjoy what you see? When you go to New York City and you stare at the big buildings, when you go to a national monument that's been built and you look at it and you go, oh man, that's so awesome. What makes that, and going back to last week, you know, what makes that Lego castle that is now complete look so amazing. Anybody still have their Lego piece? Okay, a few people. If you weren't here, sorry. They got Legos last week. You should come every week. They got a Lego. Don't get too excited. I believe that what captures us, what we look at, and what inspires us isn't necessarily the object, but it's the design. Because without the design, there would not be an object. Even creation, even the mountains that we see, God had a hand in that, looking at the complexity of our body and how they work, that we're right now sitting here and all of our organs are working together to keep us alive right now is a miracle in itself. And for us not to look at those things and go, man, this is amazing, to really appreciate that, we have to go back to the origins of going, understanding that there is a design, and if we understand a design, I believe it helps us enjoy what we see even more. Not just that it's beautiful, not just that it's like, oh man, this is amazing that someone built this, but that someone had the vision to see this thing built up. And so here's some questions for you. Or here's a statement, then a couple questions. We cannot begin to understand marriage without first understanding its design. Is there a design? Like, was there an intention when God created, which is what I'm going to talk about today, the idea of marriage? Where does that design come from? Do we, us, get to pick and choose what our marriage looks like, or has that already been set? And so if there is a design and a purpose, wouldn't it be easier and make life a whole lot better if we grabbed a hold of that? And so what I want to do this morning, in short, and this is going to be in a few verses in Genesis and one section, which is really Jesus quoting Genesis, talk about this idea that God had a purpose and an intention. Because if you don't understand that God had a design, and in that design he had something that is going to make your life better, that is going to change everything around you. If you don't understand that that originates from the Father, everything else that we say to you, because it's going to be linked to his word, it's going to be linked to his scripture, it'll be like, ah, well, those are good principles, these are good practices. But when we realize that the United States didn't create marriage, that God did from the beginning. And so the first thing that I want to say, just for those who are in the middle of marriage and it just seems like, oh my gosh, there is just so much, is like, how does two people from two different backgrounds live together and make this crazy life amazing? And in Ephesians, I love this word, Ephesians 5 and verse 31 through 33, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And Paul says, this mystery is profound. And I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. See, even Paul is going, man, this is a mystery, a profound mystery. So if you're a little confused on how all this works out, I think that's a good thing, because it was a mystery to Paul, and it can be a mystery to us, but God reveals what is necessary and what is needed. And so I'm going to go now back to Genesis chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. It'll be on the screen if you got your Bibles. We're going to be in Genesis for the next little bit. Here's my first thing. Marriage was God's design in creation. Marriage is God's design in creation. Yes, we believe in creation. We believe in a God who established all that with two people. And in Genesis 1, verses 27, it says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and he said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that comes on the earth. See, God was creating what we're on right now. He was creating earth. He was creating all the animals, and he created Adam. He put Adam had a job, and in his job, he discovers that he's missing something. It was God that discovered that. And so God set in place that there is a design. There's something was missing from Adam. See, it was God who pointed out that it was not good for man to be alone. Skipping forward to Genesis 2, verse 18, and we're going to go through 21. It says, "Then the Lord God said, 'It is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him.' Now out of the ground God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to man to see what he would call them," which I think is a great job. Like, did he come preset with vocabulary? Or did he just like make up the word and then that's what the word is? I mean, it just blows my mind sometimes. Okay, y'all don't think like that? just ponder that one later. Or not. I got distracted there. Okay, what do we call them? "And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name." More funny stuff running through my head, but I'm going to save that. "And the man gave names to all the livestock and the birds of the heavens and every beast of the field. But Adam, there was not found a helper fit for him. So God caused a deep sleep to fall on man. And while he was asleep, he took one of his ribs and closed up the place with flesh." So God in his creation sees what he has created and realizes there's something missing. And in that something missing, God didn't just go, he'll be okay. He decided in his creation to institute marriage. And he didn't call it necessarily marriage, but he's creating this oneness, which is why our series is called One, and the two shall become one. And after he created her, in verse 22, it says, "In the rib that the Lord had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man." See, God realizes there's something missing. He creates exactly what the man needed. And he, being the original father, brings that first bride to his original son. And he was blown away. He's like, whoa. Anyway, that could be taken other ways. And he brought him to the man. And let me just on a caveat, and this is for free, and I know our culture is fighting with this, and our country is fighting with this, and what is marriage, how is marriage defined, and just as a disclaimer, since we're talking about design, we believe that God created Adam and Eve, and he set a design pattern. And so as it relates, not to the world, now the world can call marriage whatever it wants to call marriage, but as it relates to the covenant that God is talking about and instituting here, it is between a man and a woman. Like, this doesn't put us against people, that we hate them, but this is God's design. He created them. Side note. Okay. Not that it is a side note. It's a great note. Oneness was God's idea. So in verse 23, it says, "Then the man said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And therefore man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed.'" Perfection. This was before sin, before any of that. And what's funny is, Moses is writing this to a people that have been established, and he's putting language that wasn't necessary there, but he's setting it in place to go, hey, here's what's going on, and I want you to know that there's going to be a time that you're going to have to step away from mom and dad, and you're going to leave them and cleave to your wife, and you're going to become one. See, Jesus understood this, just so we don't get that this is just an Old Testament idea. In Matthew 19, verses 4 through 6, and he's talking about marriage, and he blew his disciples away talking about marriage because they actually come to Jesus, and they're trying to trick him. They're always trying to make Jesus lose his popularity by saying something he shouldn't. So he comes to them with a interest that even back then was still controversial, and he goes, well, you know, what about divorce? Can a man and woman divorce? Can you get a certificate of divorce? And in all of that, he basically tells them that, you know, the reason why Moses gave his people, because that's where it came from, this certificate of divorce, is because they were hardened of heart, not because that was the design or the plan. And then he answers this way, and I'll tell you a little bit about the disciples in a second. In verse 4, chapter 19, it says, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And so they no longer are two but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man separate." And so after this, his disciples come to Jesus and they're like, man, if this is what marriage is, maybe we shouldn't. And he basically gave them two options. And then he goes from talking about marriage. Well, goes, if you're not going to be married, here's your two options. You can be married or you can be a eunuch. Whole other story there. Google that one later. He said some willingly became and some were from birth and some choose because they wanted to serve the Father wholeheartedly and not enter into marriage to be distracted. But those were your options. Marriage, covenant, eunuch. And here's where I want to go, and I've got maybe a very weird transition into an Old Testament prophetic book out of Ezekiel, but I just want to dream, because everything else that you're going to hear from this point on is going to be practical, like, here, do these things. But if we don't understand the idea that God did this for our good, and he's set a way that's going to satisfy everything that is necessary for us to, you know, raise children, to encourage our world. But let me just dream. And I heard this the other day on a radio, and it says, what if the church was full of healthy marriages? Because if you look at statistical data, the church has almost the same divorce rate as the world, which I think is sad. But let's just dream for a minute. What if we didn't just convince people to stay married? What if we didn't just convince people, like, suck it up and make the best of it and stay married at all costs, regardless if you hate each other or whatever it looks like, just as long as you don't ever get divorced? But not that. What if the church, and not Reach, but the church in general, was full of people that had healthy, successful, thriving marriages? I think the world would be running to the church. Because even the world doesn't enter into marriage, whatever they want to call it, and go, I hope this doesn't work out. The world naively looks at what marriage has become, and you see movies and these romantic things, and they just think it's going to be like that every day, and it's going to be amazing, and, you know, she's going to cook amazing dinners, and I'm going to mow the grass, and it's going to be great, and she's going to clean the house because that's what they do, and, you know, and then you get married. For those that are like, oh my gosh, okay, not a chauvinist. But then you get married and you realize, maybe she doesn't know how to cook that great, and this is what you're going to eat the rest of your life. Maybe she doesn't keep good house, and maybe you are horrible at mowing your grass, and maybe you don't like the heat, and you don't like pulling weeds and stuff, so both of them aren't doing what they expect, and it just gets ugly. I mean, trust me, I got married when I was 21 years old. February would be 18 years for us. We had no clue We got married while we were in college. Now that I'm parents, not whatever. Married in college at 21 in my first senior year of college. It took me 5 years to get out. And we moved in. We not only got married while I was going to school full time, and Jody took a job making like $8 an hour, and we had next to no money, which is great, but we decided to live in a one-room efficiency. For those that don't know what that means the only separate room is the bathroom. So your kitchen, your dining room, your study, your lounge, your bedroom was all in one room. I guess you had closets too. I guess if you got really bad, you could go hide in the closet. But then you get into this relationship and you're there every day, living in and out, and you're, you know, that beauty and all the smell of beautiful roses, it ends soon because reality isn't that. But still, there's this desire, and I think not just for us in the church, but for the world, that we want this to be something that it's meant to be. I think God pre-wired all of us to have this desire, to have this person that's going to complement us, that's going to fill us, that's going to be everything that we need. And if we as the church could decide that we're going to do whatever is necessary to have healthy marriage, which means, for all of us lazy people, work. There's nothing that you've ever strived for that didn't take effort and energy, and marriage is no less. See, it sounds neat and clean when he goes, and the two shall become one. Oneness is hard. But if you're willing to have the hope that God wants to take something that he designed and make it better, I believe that God can do amazing things. I believe that our church, for the people that we have sitting here, just the small number of people that we have in our church right now, I think if everybody strived to move one step closer to the goal of oneness and loved each other, people would be going out of their way to ask you why. I believe that the church would be full of people that maybe not are interested in Jesus, but they don't, no one wants to live in conflict. They want peace, and it will give us as the church an opportunity to share the hope of the gospel. And so here's a very odd text, but in my study and preparation this week, it just stuck out to me, and I love Ezekiel. Actually, in 36, there's another statement. Ezekiel is a prophet, and God spoke to him and asked him to do weird things, and I'm going to read you one of the weird things he did. And one of the things he did, and there was like two times in Ezekiel, and I just love him, he basically, if you didn't know this, the Old Testament is filled, here's the Old Testament story in short. A people are called to be God's chosen ones. They love it, because God is awesome. And then they forget, and they do stupid things, and God goes, okay, be stupid. And he just lets them be stupid for a little bit. And then at some point, this is most of the Old Testament, at some point they go, this is horrible, we need you. And they cry out for God the Father, and he goes, I love you. Yes, just stay with me, and it'll be great. And at some point, they go, yes, we love God. And then things get better, and they get a little distance, and then they start acting stupid again and doing their own thing and worshiping other gods. And God goes, okay, it's not working out. And then at some point during the story, they cry out, and God comes in and rescues and redeems. And that's, I mean, that's not, but you'll see it over and over and over and again. And I love that our God isn't a God that when we fall and do stupid stuff, that isn't so willing just sit there and go, here I am. Because I feel like all through the Old Testament, all through the New Testament, and right now, God the Father is sitting there going, I'm it. I'm what you've been looking for, and if you'll just trust me, we'll do this together, and it's going to be amazing. And so in like 36, he actually prophesies over them. They're far from God, and he said, I'm going to call them back. And you're going to sprinkle water over them, and you're going to wash them, and you're going to reach inside and remove their heart of stone, and you're going to put a heart of flesh, and in that, they're going to follow me, and they're going to love me again. And then in chapter 37, starting in verse 3, he takes him and he shows him this visual. And this is what I want you to cling to this week, because this week is to stir that God has a design and there's hope for everything. When you feel that there's no hope, when you're at the end of your rope and there's nothing but despair, all God is waiting for and willing to jump in and get involved is for you just to go, I need you. And so the Lord brings Ezekiel to this, and he asks him a couple of questions in verse 3, and then they do something amazing. And then we're going to close. In verse 3, chapter 37, Ezekiel, it says, and he said to him, son of man, can these bones live? So he takes him into this valley, and it's filled with bones. And he asks the man, can these bones live? And he said, and I answered him, oh, Lord God, you know. And so here's the beauty of this. You may be thinking in your head, can this marriage be what it should be? Can this marriage be revived? Can this marriage be restored? And I love Ezekiel. He didn't go, yes, I'll make it happen. He goes, you know. And I think that's what right now, the hope of going, God knows what he's doing right now in your lives. And then in verse 4, he said, and he said to me, he didn't even say, hey, Ezekiel, just do whatever you want. It's going to work out. He told them exactly what to say. He told them, this is back to the design. He spoke to him what he was supposed to do. And he said, then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones. Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinew upon you, and you and will cause flesh to come upon you and cover your skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Why does God do what he does? I think everything he does is to point us to him. Not to make you feel better, not to make you have an amazing marriage so you can walk around going, my marriage is great, which would still be good. But he does that so that you will know. And I think there, at the end of this, there's going to be marriages in this series that are going to have that same experience. God is going to breathe life into their marriage, not completely fix everything, but he's going to start this life. He's going to start this breath. He's going to begin to bring flesh into it. He's going to begin to put muscles and tendons and all these things to make it what it should be. And at the end of that, you will confess and acknowledge that the Lord is God and that the Lord is good. And so I'm going to invite Caleb back up here, and we're going to worship. And we're going to sing the song that we closed with just a second ago, that he puts our breath in our lungs. And here's my only question for you. Are you willing to do whatever is necessary to have what you desire? Because God was willing all through the Old Testament to allow you to have exactly what you've always had. Let them wrestle in their sin and their dysfunction. He'll allow it. Because sometimes it's that sin and dysfunction that leads us finally to a place that we cry out to him. And if you're there, here's the simple ask. God said he's the good father, and he said if we give good gifts to our children, won't our Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask? So if you want oneness, if you want a marriage that is what it should be, stop trying on your own effort and energy to make it successful, and ask the Father who created you, the Father that made a design, the Father that created oneness, to lead you in a path that goes right to that. And a little preview for next week, I've got a friend of mine that's going to be here. He's actually here today, Jeff Winchester, that's going to be preaching next week. And next week, if you wonder why you have conflict, and you wonder why you fight, and wonder why there's tension in the house, if you come next week and invite other people to figure that out, Jeff is going to answer all of those questions under the bus. He is. It's going to be amazing, and we're going to deal with, because there is conflict, and if we can realize that God had a design, has a plan, is trying to bring glory to himself and life to you, he'll make things that we couldn't make on our own effort and energy. And so as we go into this last song, I just want to pray. And here's the simplicity and beauty of the God that we serve. It doesn't matter what yesterday looked like. It doesn't matter what your marriage looked like last night or what fight you had on the way to church. All that matters is your willingness to say, here it is. Breathe life into it. And if that's your prayer this morning, we are going to have people up front that would love to pray over you, love to pray over your marriage, love to pray over anything that's going on. So it doesn't just have to be something that's going on in your marriage. Maybe you just need someone to encourage you and love on you and pray for you. They're going to be here. But if you're married, and I'm here, like I want more. Like, I don't think I've ever been at a place that I'm like, we're there, we have arrived, our relationship is 110%. I want more. Like, I want my children that are in the room, I want my children to see what a marriage can be. And not one, like, I've done weddings. I did a wedding specifically, had two young couple, and both of their parents are still married, which is amazing. And both of them said that they didn't want what they had. I want to create in me, and I want to create in you, a marriage that your kids want. Because your influence, as it relates to your relationship with your spouse, is so much greater than you just having harmony and happiness in the house. And so I'm going to pray, and wherever you're at, ask God. He's a good father. He wants to heal. He wants to restore. He wants to bring life. And then we're going to worship, and then we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I just thank you right now that, Lord, that we're sitting on the crest and we're looking down into the valley, and Lord, regardless of how many dry bones there are, Lord, we just acknowledge that you have the power to speak life into dead places. And Lord, I pray if there's marriages in this room that just want more, they want to move into a place of experiencing you and seeing life lived out in a marriage that is going to influence generations. Lord, I pray that today we would start with just one thing. That we would acknowledge your design and that we would ask for your help. And so, Lord, I pray that this last song, as we worship you, as we realize that right now the breath that's in our lungs, Lord, it's so that we can have a marriage, Lord, so that we can have relationships with our children, so that we can have relationships with our community that are going to impact so much more than us. So, Lord, just have your way with us. In Jesus' name, amen.